And please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Joshua, chapter 14. You can find this on page 261 in the Pew Bible. As I said earlier, our congregation has been working through this book. The book, you can kind of break it down into several main sections. The first four chapters, the people are crossing the Jordan, entering the Promised Land. And then chapters 5 through 12, sort of the conquest of the Promised Land. We tend to think most often about those battles that are described there, but that's only a part of the book. And then we've entered into the third section, chapters 13 to 21, which deals with the dividing of the land and the distributing of the land among the people. And so we began looking at that last week, or last time in chapter 13, and saw how the land was given to the 2.5 tribes that were on the east side of the Jordan River. That was actually given by Moses prior to the conquest. And now we've come to look at the division of the land amongst the 9.5 tribes that will be in the Canaan proper on the west side of the Jordan River. So let's give attention now to the Word of God. These are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. Their inheritance was by lot, as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses, for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of the 2 tribes and the half tribe on the other side of the Jordan. But to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they gave no part to the Levites in the land except the cities to dwell in, with their common lands for their livestock and their property. As the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know the word of the Lord, which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore to me on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.' And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, and as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain on which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. And there will end the reading of God's word. May God bless his word and guide us as we think about it now together. My family just returned from a trip to the Outer Banks of North Carolina last week. And one of the things we did while we were there was visited the historical site, the Wright Brothers National Memorial, where the Wright Brothers conducted the experiments and were the first men to fly in a motorized aircraft. And so we were there, able to go there and see everything on display. They had there some of the original parts of their plane. They had a replica of the plane so you could see it. They had recreated the types of living conditions they had and where they did their work. They had copies of letters they'd written while they'd been engaged in this, the tools that they'd had to make, the wind tunnel that they'd made to test these things out. And then actually you could go out and see exactly where they took off and how far they traveled on this fateful day when they actually flew the first three times, not very far. But then the fourth time they flew for 59 seconds, a little bit farther. And so this is presented for us, displayed out there so we could all see it. But we were also asked in a way to emulate the Wright brothers. And for those of us who went, we were sort of chuckling amongst ourselves because the park ranger sort of went over some of these details. Actually, most of what I'm telling you had to figure out by reading the guide, because the park ranger didn't spend much time talking about that. The park ranger just wanted to tell us that we too needed to be like the Wright brothers and follow our dreams. See, and be these kind of people. And so we came out of there thinking, man, it's going to be tough. Because that's quite a standard to live up to. I mean, one guy commented to us, you know, they had to invent the tools to work on the plane that they'd invented. Everything was starting from scratch. They're truly remarkable people, rare in every way. And in some ways, if we come out of that saying, well, boy, if I'm not like them, my life is going to be sort of meaningless. You know, we're all in trouble because there just aren't that many people with the foresight and the perseverance to do things like that. And as I look at this passage in Joshua, we're being presented here with a guy like the Wright brothers, only someone so much more worthy of our emulation in Caleb. Because what's clear about Caleb is that he trusted God. And he did great things because of his faith in God. And it's sad to say, isn't it, that people like Caleb are rare also. And they're rare even in the church. People who really take God at His word and take bold action because they really believe what God says in His word. And that's the kind of person Caleb was. And he's presented here for us as someone to consider emulating. But more than that, as we're going to see, Caleb is going to point us to our Savior, the one who enables God's people to be faithful. So that the challenge from this message is to be a person of bold faith. To be a person of bold faith, someone who trusts in God and in His promises and who follows God wholeheartedly. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, you might draw a picture of this of man Caleb. Now listen carefully if you hadn't heard already. You know, was Caleb an old man or a young man? And what was it that Caleb did? And see if you can draw a picture of Caleb. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. You'll see the first thing we want to notice this morning is that Caleb is a rare but a very real example of bold faith. And now we're looking at verses 1 through 5 of our text. As we already mentioned, chapter 13 sort of was introductory to this process of dividing the land. And it really was just a recap of what had already happened before the conquest, that Moses had given 2.5 tribes their possession on the east side of the Jordan River. Well, now we've been reading about the conquest that happened and all that's gone on. And now we're really ready to focus on the distribution of the land that's in the area of Canaan on the west side of the Jordan River, as the text tells us. And so they go to distribute the land, and it's done, as verse 5 says, according to the Lord's command to Moses. This is, again, we've seen this again and again. They're not making this stuff up. They're doing what they were told to do by God through Moses. And you see the way this worked in verse 1. Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' tribes of the children of Israel distributed the inheritance to them. So this is what happened. The people came, the representatives came. The Jewish rabbis think that there were two containers, and in these containers would have been the names of these nine and a half different tribes, the 10 different names, and then you would have the portions of land that they were going to get that were written on other pieces of parchment or whatever, and they're in separate containers, these two urns, and then you draw one from one urn and one from the other urn, and now you see what goes together. And this was done under the oversight of the high priest, and Joshua is the leader of the community, and the other elders. Right, so no one's trying to pull a fast one on anybody. This is what the Lord says, and this is the land that you're going to get to inherit. So it is interesting then that given this is what's going to happen, chapter 14 largely just deals with this man, Caleb. And so what I want you to realize is that the author of this book has strategically placed bookmarks on either end of this distribution process. Right, so the process starts here in chapter 14. Turn in your Bible over to chapter 19. And look at the very last verse of chapter 19. Verse 51. These were the inheritances which Eleazar the priest, Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel divided as an inheritance by lot in Shiloh before the Lord, at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, so they made an end of dividing the country. Now, so this is the portion, right? Chapter 14 to 19 that talks about this distribution. Now, what's interesting is, as we've already seen, we begin the distribution with a little discursus on Caleb. Now, if you look where you are in chapter 19, what do we end with? Well, go back up a couple verses to verse 49 of chapter 19. When they'd made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders, the children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to Joshua, the son of Nun. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah, in the mountains of Ephraim, and he built the city and dwelt in it. So what's going on, right? So this whole distribution is bracketed by Caleb at the beginning and Joshua at the end. And now, why has that been done? It's by way of contrast. And this takes us back to Numbers 13 and 14, which we read earlier in the service. Because Caleb and Joshua were the two faithful spies. The two spies that went in, saw the good land, trusted in God, and said, let's go for it. And everybody else, all the other spies, said, no, it's too hard, we can't do it. Let's turn back and go away. And so what you have to realize here is that the author of Joshua is trying to put a contrast before the people and to challenge us with this question. Who are you going to be like now? Because of the unfaithfulness of the people in Numbers 13 and 14, they spent 40 years wandering around in the desert, and all those people died. All of them died. Even Moses died. The only two people that were adults at that time who came through were Joshua and Caleb. And this is what the author wants us to consider. Here's a shining example of faith in God. Are we going to be like this man? Or are we going to follow in the footsteps of the unfaithful generation that turned away from God's promises? Will you be like Caleb and Joshua, or will you be like the others? You know, we live in a world that is sadly and desperately in need of heroes. Because most of the people that are put up before us as people we should admire are not worthy of admiration. Sports stars, celebrities, even politicians are not people typically, obviously there are some wonderful exceptions, typically the Christians ought to be looking at as models. This is one reason why we need to constantly be in our Bibles, because our Bibles give us many examples of faithful people. Not perfect people, not people who can redeem our souls. There's only one who can do that. but faithful people, real people who were faithful, like Joshua, like Caleb, like Abraham, like Moses, like Daniel, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Esther, like Paul, like Timothy, like Stephen. There are lots of examples. And what you need to realize is that these are real people. They're real people who had this rare but bold faith in God and lived accordingly. And so part of what comes out of this text is a challenge for you and for me to be people of bold faith. Not perfectly, not in order to save ourselves, but because that's the God we serve. That's what God calls us to, trust Him and to do what He asks us to do. And I think for each one of us, it ought to be our prayer, Lord, make me more like these people. I know I'm not like Caleb, but Lord, I'd like to be more like Caleb, someone who took you at your word and obeyed you, a person of bold faith. Our church needs, our country needs, the kingdom of Christ needs people of bold faith. So Caleb's presented here as a rare but a real example of bold faith. Secondly, we're going to talk a little bit about what this bold faith entails. This bold faith pursues what God has already promised in His Word. And one of the things that was so sort of upsetting is maybe too strong a word, but as we got the presentation from the park ranger at the Wright Brothers monument, I think one of my niece said coming out, that was the worst talk I've ever heard. Well, she has more discernment than a lot of people. We're just like, this is great. Follow your dreams. You know, you can be all you want to be. And part of what this ranger said to us was, well, these men had faith. They had faith. And so I'm thinking, oh, really? Is she going to go there? No, of course. Right? They had faith. What kind of faith? Oh, this is going to be great. Well, faith in their idea. You know, faith in this concept. But ultimately, faith in themselves. That's what they had. Faith in themselves. And so you too should have faith in yourself. We have to realize that Caleb is not being presented here as a man who had faith in himself. That's not the point. He is a man who has faith in God and in God's word. And that's what's worth imitating. And so I want you to realize that Caleb here, as he comes before the tribunal who's distributing the land, he is asking for nothing other than what God has already promised him. He's asking according to the promises of God. He comes in verse 6, tells us that they're assembled there. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to them, "You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God." So you remember, Joshua, what Moses said to us. This is what I'm coming to talk about. Verse 9, he says, "So Moses swore on that day." And in verse 10, he says, "Ever since the Lord spoke." What is he talking about? He's talking about a specific promise that he got from God through Moses. I gave you there in the bulletin a couple of cross references. If you look at Numbers 14, verse 21, it's a part way down in your list there. We didn't read this earlier in the service. It says, "But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it." So it's a specific promise that Caleb would get a specific land where he had gone previously. And I think what's in view here is that Caleb, obviously, and perhaps as they spied out the land, they may have separated. We don't know, but they may have separated. But I think the implication is that Caleb walked on this land that he wants. That this is not just a general, you know, hey, we'll give you a place and when we get there, we'll figure this all out. This is the land you saw. This is the land you wanted. And this is the land God said he was going to give Caleb. And so all he's doing is coming to Joshua here and saying, Joshua, I want what God told me he was going to give me. He's asking according to the promise. That's what it says in verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. He's talking about a specific place that he was promised. And it's wonderful. It's a wonderful, again, example of his faith. It's not presumption. He says in that verse, it may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out. Right? He's still doing this, trusting in the Lord that God will be with me and I will be able to claim this finally after all this time. It's not presumption. It's faith in God's promises, and he's acting on those promises. I read one of the commentators who said he, as a minister, had taken a dollar bill with his young kids in his church and said to them, I will give this dollar bill to anyone who takes it, or anyone who takes it, anyone who wants it. And so then they started having a discussion. Okay, well, what would you have to do to get this dollar bill? Well, they started saying, well, we could come up there, we could ask you for it, we could put out our hand. And so while they're talking and giving all these various things that they could do, one kid just stands up and goes over there and takes it. He says, you got the dollar bill. That in a sense, faith is seen in believing the promises, the words, right? If you believe this is a true promise, you act on it. And this is what's happening here. William Carey, who's talked about by some as the father of the modern missionary movement, famously said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. This is a man who's simply taking God at his word. He's saying, okay, we have the Great Commission. We have other promises in the word about the gospel going out to all the world. Well, I'm going to take God at his word, and I'm going to act on it. And so he gives his life over to ministry in India, and with phenomenal results, not just in that ministry, but in inspiring others to do likewise. And we need to learn how to think this way in our own lives. See, taking the promises of God and making those our prayers, our desires. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. What does that mean? That means as we love God and we want what God wants, God will give us what we want. And this is the idea, getting our hearts in line with what God wants for us. You know, God promises growth in holiness. In the high school Sunday school class this morning, we read that verse in Philippians, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. And it's talking there about the growth in holiness that they're going into. That's a promise. We ought to make that our prayer. Make me holy, Lord. And there are a lot of promises in the Word. Those promises ought to be our prayers, that God would do what he said. Bold faith pursues what God has promised in his word. But thirdly, bold faith also looks beyond those promises to the God who gave those promises. In verse 13 and 14, we see that Joshua asked specifically for, Caleb asked for this place, Hebron, which was about 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem in the hill country of Judah. And Joshua says in verse 13, or he blesses him and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as inheritance. And so this became his inheritance. We'll talk a little bit more about this in chapter 15, because it tells us Caleb went and he took the land. He took the land. Now, in verse 15, it comments for us, reminds us, I should say, that Hebron was an area with giants. The name of Hebron formerly was Kirjath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. And those Anakim were these giants who were so feared by the people of Israel when they refused to take the land. And what I want you to see here is that Caleb is not saying, I want Hebron, even though I know there are giants there. But I want Hebron despite that fact. It's almost like he's saying, I want Hebron because there are giants there. You see how he says it in verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. I want the place with the giants and the cities that are fortified. Now, this raises a little question in our minds, because back in chapter 11, Joshua and the whole army went into Hebron and secured that area. And so what many commentators think has happened, remember, they sort of knocked out the big strongholds, but there was a lot of wrapping up work that needed to be done. And that it told us in Joshua 11 that the giants went to the area of the Philistines. And we said that's where Goliath came from years later. But it appears that maybe some of these giants have now migrated back. They haven't possessed the land. They haven't settled down in it. That the giants have come back into the area of Hebron. And so they're still there. It certainly sounds like it when Caleb says, if the Lord's with me, I'll be able to drive them out. That these giants had come back in. And it's fascinating. That's not a hindrance to him. In fact, that makes it more attractive. I think he's glad that there are giants there. One of my daughters, we had a youth soccer game a couple weeks ago, and we won 7-0. We absolutely pulverized the other team. And afterwards I said, you know, wouldn't you like a little more competition? Wouldn't it be better if it was a closer game? She said, no, I like to win. And sometimes we think like that, right? Now, we might look at it and say, well, Caleb's just a competitive guy, and he wants a close game, so he wants giants there. That's not what's going on, right? The issue is that this is specifically the reason why all the 10 other spies said, we can't do this. And that's why this is so key. Look at Numbers 14, verses 8 to 9. I gave you this as a cross-reference. If the Lord delights in us, this is Caleb speaking to the whole crowd, right? If he delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. He's saying, I think in his way of saying it, the giants are toast. Right? They are bread. We're going to eat them. They have no chance because God is with us. And it really points us to the mindset that Caleb and Joshua had. They looked to the God who was greater than the giants, while everybody else looked at the giants who were greater than them. And this is so often the way it is with us, isn't it? We're always looking at the giants that we're facing and comparing ourselves to those giants. Now, I'm coming home from a vacation and I'm thinking, I've got too many things to do. This is a nightmare. I'm never going to get them all done. This summer is going to go by and blah, 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 blah. I said, you pastor ought to listen to the sermon you're going to preach, which is saying, don't keep looking at the giants that you're facing, in a sense, the challenges, the obstacles. Look at the God who is greater than those things. And that's what Caleb did. And that is why this is so critical. I'm going to go back there where the giants were, trusting in the Lord. And we are going to do this. And we're going to prove once and for all that God is faithful and one that we can trust in. He's trustworthy to us. Now, children, I want you to realize something about Caleb. That if you are a person of faith in God, there are times when you may feel very alone. You remember that what happened to Caleb when he said, the giants are toast, we can do this. What did everybody else do? So they picked up rocks and wanted to stone them. They were willing to stand against everybody else. And this is quite true. Faith often puts us in a position where we are unpopular. And we have to stand alone. You may work in a situation where if you work too hard or too efficiently, the people around you are going to say, ho, 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 ho. That's not the way we do it here. Because they don't want to look bad. I've been in those situations before. There is a lot of pressure to conform to the people around you. If you are a person of faith, you will have to stand alone at times, which is what Caleb did. He was looking at the God who is greater than all the challenges that they faced. And we too must look to that God when we face those situations. So bold faith, it looks to the promises, it seeks what's been promised, and it looks to the God that's behind those promises. Well, fourthly, bold faith takes a long-term perspective. You might say it's patient faith. And we see this in verses 7 through 11. I think this reveals something so remarkable about Caleb and the nature of his faith. He says in verse 7, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. He was 40 years old. Then in verse 10, and now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years ever since the Lord spoke this word. This actually helps us get the chronology, the length of the conquest. That he was 40. They wandered around in the wilderness for 38 years. And the conquest took about 7 years to sort of secure the land. And now here he is, 45 years later. He is a senior citizen, 85 years of age. He's the second oldest person in this entire mass of humanity that is the people of Israel. And he comes there saying, just as if he'd received that promise the day before, I want what God promised me. 45 years. You know, he came into the land with the army and he didn't rush off and say, okay, you're all on your own. You're all the descendants of those 10 idiot spies who got us into all this trouble. I'm going to take care of my business. He didn't. He fought with the army. He waited till the land was secure. He wasn't in a rush. He let God work on God's timetable. And now it's time. And now he says, okay, I want what's mine. That's amazing. You think of something that you've waited for even 10 years and prayed faithfully and never wavered and waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. 45 years. That was the kind of faith that Caleb had. William Blakey in his commentary says it was a long time for faith to live on a promise, but like a tree in the face of a cliff that seems to grow out of solid rock, it derived nourishment from unseen sources. That was God's grace, his love for God, and his faith did not waver. I remember hearing Ted Donnelly speak once about a man that had come up to him after a sermon and said, neither of my parents lived to see me converted. He'd become a Christian in his 80s. And when Ted said, what do you owe your conversion to? You know, what happened? He said, I attributed all to the prayers of my parents. It never wavered all those years that God answered those prayers. This is the kind of bold faith that God calls us to have. Faith that trusts the promises, faith that trusts God, but faith that allows God to work according to his own time frame, according to his schedule, and not ours. And sometimes that's very difficult. But Caleb shows us it can be done. Waiting, trusting on the Lord. Well, finally, bold faith follows God wholeheartedly. There's a couple times in this passage where Caleb says, I follow the Lord with my whole heart. In verse 8, he says, my brethren went up with me and they made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. This is repeated again in verse 9. where Moses says, you can have this land because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And then in verse 14, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Caleb was not in this to advance his own glory. He was not in this for profit. He loved God, and he was following God with his whole heart. He did not follow God half-heartedly. Again, quoting from William Blake, he says, he followed the Lord fully, believing that if the Lord deserved to be followed at all, he deserved to be followed in full. I think that's helpful, right? Because if we realize who we're following, it does not need to be done partway. It doesn't make any sense to do it partway. This is God we're talking about. I didn't ask Mr. Wilson if I could use him in an illustration, but he's usually pretty okay with this kind of thing. So, Mr. Wilson, I was talking to one of the other board members about you, and he said, yeah. In the winter, I went in and I saw Mr. Wilson out there shoveling the snow before school started. Don's the principal of the Christian school. And then the guy leans over and he wasn't just going through the motions. He was down there whacking at it and he was really giving it all he had. And I thought, that's right. We recognize when somebody's doing something wholeheartedly and when somebody's heart just really isn't in it, don't we? We can tell. And it's a sad thing that for many of us, we struggle, right? Because you look at our lives, it doesn't look like our Christian life is something that we really have our whole heart in. Are we following God half-heartedly? Sort of going through the motions. Our heart's just really not in it. And Caleb shows us anything. It shows us that bold faith comes out of a life of wholehearted devotion to God. Now, obviously, you and I are not able to follow God wholeheartedly like we should. And so that's why we need to see in Caleb more than just an example of bold faith in the Lord. We need to see also our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the only person who ever truly followed God wholeheartedly, in the full sense of that word, leaving heaven and coming to suffer as a man and enduring all that he endured, entrusting himself fully to God. I gave you there in the outline, 1 Peter 2, verses 21 to 24. It speaks about this very thing. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Well, there's the example part right there. But then if you go on, what do you see? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. And that's really where Caleb points us. He points us to Jesus Christ, who fully followed God with his whole heart, did exactly what God called him to do, obeyed the promises, trusted the Lord fully, and died for sinners like you and me. And this is why Peter can call us to follow Jesus as an example. Not because we're able to do it perfectly, not because we can redeem ourselves, it's because he's redeemed us. He's done it already for us. He entrusted himself to God fully, and had a bold life of faith if ever there was one. He had a perfect one and did it for his people. And because he did that, now people like us, people who are not perfect, people who are sinners saved by grace, as we trust in him, we are enabled more and more to have a life like he had, have a life like Caleb had, a life in which we trust God for what God has promised. And we trust the God behind the promises, and we learn to wait on God's timing to do His perfect will. I read recently that the name Caleb is something like 32nd on the list of most popular names. You know what the number one boy's name is right now? It's Jacob. Interestingly enough, another biblical character. Caleb is a great name. I know Caleb had faults, but just not written about in the Bible. And he gives us a tremendous example of what our Lord Jesus Christ opens up for us if we trust Him. That we might be people, men and women, and even children, of bold faith, acting on God's promises, trusting in God, seeking wholeheartedly to follow God, and doing all of that because Jesus Christ has made it possible. Let's pray and ask Him to help us do that. Dear Lord, we thank You for putting this example in here. And it's quite clear from the structure of this passage that it is in here as an example, a challenge to us. Lord, we recognize that we need to be challenged, that we're far too satisfied with a sort of mediocre faith. Lord, we thank You that You've sent the Lord Jesus Christ, who's rescued us from our sins. And we thank You that through Christ, You actually enable us to have the kind of faith that's exhibited here. And we may not fight literal giants and conquer cities, but Lord God, how we pray that we would do what You've called us to do, that we would learn to trust You more and more, and that You would help us to be willing to stand alone when that's necessary, because we trust and love You. We pray we would see more and more Your grace in our lives as people of true and bold faith in You. And we pray that not just for our congregation, we pray that for every church in this city and for all the churches in this country and all the Christians around the world, where being a person of bold faith may cost You Your life. How we pray that You would build Your church and build up Your people and give us grace to trust You and to act on the promises that You've given us. We pray these things in the great name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.